As you're seated there this evening, take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 6 this evening. Daniel chapter 6. And it is one of those dreary, cold, rainy Wednesdays. And so if you have no excuse tonight, you've probably been half napping all day. So you should have plenty of energy tonight as we enter into God's Word, but I hope that you'll take a look there, Daniel chapter 6. Again, if you need the notes, there's kind of a supplemental page that you can pick up on your way out. If that's what you have this evening, you will be confused because the main notes that we're going to go from tonight are the ones with, it looks like, our normal Wednesday evening notes. And so if you have that, take it out and we'll follow along. If you're watching online, you can pull that up on our website on the Connect page, and then it'll say today's sermon notes, and you can find those there as well. All right, Daniel chapter number 6, and we have come to, maybe arguably, I like a good church argument, we could just debate this evening, I guess, maybe arguably the most well-known passage or story account of Daniel's life in the book of Daniel. Maybe you could say the fiery furnace, maybe the golden image, but when you think of Daniel, this is what you think of him. You think of Daniel, and we've come to the portion of his life where he's going to be thrown into the lion's den. And we're not going to set out this evening to destroy all of our flannel graph pictures of what happened on that particular day. But kind of the same way that we said in Daniel chapter 3, we kind of took about 5 or 10 minutes and said, this is not a children's story. Doesn't mean children can't learn from it, but it does not mean that it is an exclusively children's Bible story to be taught with a moral lesson and to be like Daniel. It's far deeper than that. In Daniel 3, you have these young men who are tested between their loyalty, their allegiance to the nation in which they were living and the God to which they declared their faith and their love. And they were confronted with that at the point of death, being burned alive. And we said, that's not exactly... Think about this. You know, it's kind of like some of the nursery rhymes that we sing that are very morbid if you know the background. You think when Daniel, the two most familiar passages of Daniel that we teach to children are these three young men that are trying to be burned alive, and this now old man, I think sometimes we picture Daniel being this young teenage boy thrown into lions. And Daniel, if you study, by all accounts, he is over 90 years old when we get to chapter 6. So the other story that we tell children is about a 90-year-old man who was put into a den of ravening lions to be eaten alive. That's what we as Christians love to teach our kids from this book. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but my point with both of these is this is not just a kid's Bible lesson with a moral thing that we should follow or that is exemplified. It is much deeper. In fact, kind of echoing the two, and you're going to have in Daniel 3 these young men seemingly at the very beginning of their exile, their faith is tested. Will you serve God? Or will you be willing to die? Will you serve God? Will you serve the nation or the earthly leader at that point in Nebuchadnezzar? And now in sort of a mirror passage in a way, it's sort of a parallel, a mirror passage. Daniel, at the very end of his life, is not threatened by fire, but also by death. And so you have young men and you have an older man. And then you have fire and you have death by being eaten alive. Both of them are conflicted, or they're not actually conflicted internally, but you would see the conflict that their minds are going to have to go through, that their hearts are going to have to go through at the command or royal law or decree of an earthly king. And so you have these two stories, and it's interesting that both of these accounts that you have, the very beginning of their exile and the very end, point to the same thing, and the faithfulness of God to His people and His call for them to be faithful to Him. I want you to think about this tonight, the lesson title there, if you want to jot one in, it would be this, always the same. And I want to just preface this by saying this, we are not talking about Daniel. We are talking about Daniel's God is always the same. Daniel did stay very committed, very loyal, and very consistent throughout his life. He is faced in chapter 1 as a teenage boy, serve the king or face punishment. We have in Daniel 3, or and in Daniel 2 and in 3, continually facing death, serve the king or die. And now in Daniel chapter 6, it's follow and in a way worship the king or die. And now he's 90 years old and he just keeps plowing ahead. But he's able to do that not because of himself, but because of his God. And so I want you to look, if you would, at your Bible this evening. And we're going to look at chapter number 6. Look at verse number 1. In fact, we should probably read the last verse of chapter 5. And Darius the Median, or he's the now the empire of Syria, it's called the Medes and the Persian, the Persian and the Median Empire, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, or that means just highly chosen officials, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Kind of, the Babylonian Empire was one of the first to really incorporate this all throughout their empire, but now the Persians, this delegated system of rule. And so then Daniel, it says in verse 3, was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So you have Daniel. Let's talk about this kind of as we walk through so we know the setting. You have Daniel and he has these princes and you have this kind of these small leaders. And then you have these three main leaders over that. And then you have the king over the empire. So Daniel is sort of preferred over all of them. And that last phrase is important because notice it says he thought to, meaning he planned to put Daniel over the whole realm. So they kind of had this system. Three main leaders and rulers, 120 over the provinces over them. But evidently at some point the king said, Daniel is so excellent, even in his 80s and 90s at this point, we're going to have him just rule the entire realm. And so that's the plan. Their response, verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, governors and the princes, counselors and captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows, being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, well, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth thee not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased, notice this, with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then these men assembled to the king, and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him, meaning kind of like he chased it away is sort of the picture that's given there. Many of us have nights like that, and he tried to sleep and could not grasp it. Look at verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And with no dramatic pause here, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. They cast them into the den of lions, them, and this is hard to read, isn't it? Their children and their wives. And lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the den. Ask the Lord to help us. God, give us grace and understanding of your mercy, your power, and your way as we look to this passage tonight. And we pray this, that you will teach us what we need most to know this evening, and that you'll give to us the thing that will work in us to make us more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So look back, if you would, at Daniel chapter 1. We have read the bulk of the passage. We will finish by reading the king's decree at the end this evening. But I want you to notice, and here is kind of the idea, that it is God is always the same, regardless of king or kingdom. That is what Daniel is trying to point out to us. Remember, he said he's lived there for 70 years. And think about all the things that he could have chosen to describe. Not once does he describe the hanging gardens that were a wonder of the ancient world. Not once does he describe the walls of Babylon that were an incredible feat of architecture to that point. Not once does he describe the expansion of the Babylonian kingdom in a detailed way. Not once does he talk about all the ventures of himself ruling. It says that he was set over certain provinces. He doesn't talk about the things he got to experience in that. He never does. It's interesting to me that in these first six chapters, which are the narrative portion of the book of Daniel, he talks about these kings and their kingdoms, and he talks about God's relentless pursuit, in a way, of these kings so that their kingdoms would know about the one true God. That is what Daniel continually tries to point out to us. Not just his experiences and not just how he chose to do what was right, but far more than that, he is pointing to the greatness of his God, that he rules and reigns regardless of circumstance and regardless of ruler and regardless of human kingdoms. God is in control. And Daniel chapter 6, it goes through the same exact theme. It carries that with it as we walk through. So you have there, number one, it says different chapter, same story. Now, we'll teach with pictures some tonight. I'll give you this an example. This is called the striding lion. You can find it in the University of Chicago. This was discovered, I can't remember the exact year it was discovered. You see it's a brick wall. It's been reconstructed. It was found in Babylonian ruins. It's expected that it was built sometime between 600 and 540 BC. This was an emblem, and this was on the regal walkway on their way into the gate of the main portion of the city of Babylon. And so you have this great lion. It was sort of a symbol of their kingdom and who they were. And there's even drawings and everything attributing Nebuchadnezzar and some of the kings. It was a very kingly animal. And so in a way, it's picturesque that Daniel is going to be thrown to the lions, which is sort of an emblem of the power, not just of Babylon, but it's sort of also continued to carry into Persia and even portions of Greece. It's been kind of a regal symbol of all types of rule throughout history because it's sort of the symbol of power and of might. And Daniel is going to be tossed sort of into, if you would, the symbol of power and might, but his God is going to reign and rule and overcome man's best attempts to harm him. And so if you would, I want you to notice, number one, the different chapter, the same story. And what we mean by that is Daniel's circumstances had changed, but Daniel and his relationship with his God had not. He had a new place in a new world. Look at Daniel chapter 5, look at verse 31. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being 80 years old. Now there's some discussion historically, and some biblical critics point and say, well, Darius wasn't the first Persian king. Cyrus was the first Persian king. There was a king named Darius later, and there's some discussion as to whether Cyrus went by two different names. We're going to address that. We get a little later in the book, it's going to address some of that specifically. But either way, you have King Darius, and you say, well, whether it's King Cyrus or a few years later, King Darius, this is years have passed and advanced by the time we get to chapter number 6. So how do you know that? Because we're left in chapter number 5, the night that Babylon falls and the Persian Empire becomes the supreme ruler of the world. That's where we left off in chapter 5. Chapter 6 begins with this king of Persia having Daniel as the number one ruler in the land. Now, I don't know about you, that should not happen overnight. If Darius is a decent ruler, he's not going to conquer Babylon one evening and make this Babylonian ruler, Daniel, the supreme ruler under him of all the kingdom the next day. So years have passed. And it's interesting when you think and consider, remember in chapter 5 that Belshazzar's queen, or probably the mother in this case, has to tell Belshazzar, there was a man in the kingdom of your father who interpreted dreams. He had to be reminded. So if you think about it, at some point after Nebuchadnezzar and in those first few years of kings in the line, Daniel, in essence, is forgotten in some way. We don't know to what extent. We don't know if he kept his position or his authority. Just at his age, he was sort of in retirement or he ruled quietly. None of that detail is really given to us. But at some point, he's forgotten because the king, at that point in chapter 5, has to be reminded who Daniel even is. So think about Daniel's his quick rise, those 3 years when he's first brought into exile. That's a long 3 years. But then he rises quickly to power, rules for a long time under Nebuchadnezzar, who rules for over 40 years, then is forgotten. And all of his contributions, if you would, to the kingdom of Babylon, sort of forgotten with him. Now, all of a sudden, there's a new king and a new kingdom, and it would only make sense that Daniel completely fades away. Yet there is something seen in the character and nature of Daniel because of the way that God blessed his life for his faithfulness to him. It tells us about that in chapter 1, I believe it's verse 17, talks about God giving wisdom and increase and knowledge to him above all others. So God blesses his life and others pay attention to it. And Daniel all of a sudden comes back on the scene. Now I have to imagine he may have been a little reluctant about that. Because I don't know many of you in the room this evening past 60, 70, 80 years old that would want to rise to quick national power over many other rulers and take on that kind of responsibility. But somehow Daniel does. And so as this older gentleman, Daniel had been forgotten but then risen back to the top. But he has remained faithful. Daniel's God and his faithfulness to that God have not changed. He's committed to, he trusts the Lord, regardless of his blessings, his trials, whether he's forgotten or lifted up, he remains faithful to God because God is faithful to him. So number two, this new day comes. New day, new test for Daniel. And I want you to note the context, if you would, of the test. So we mentioned it as we read it. Darius puts over the king, he's ruling by delegation, 120 princes, or the actual word there is satraps. It's actually used in other places in Daniel. It's just these smaller rulers over these smaller portions of the kingdom. But then he chooses three high officials, if you would. The kingdom's so big, it's like three CEOs that are over the rest of the kingdom. And Daniel, it says, was the first of these, meaning that he was preferred. Now, it doesn't necessarily give us indications. Does that mean he was the first one chosen? Maybe, or probably. Or if he was first in his authority and influence, probably that is true as well. But it's clear, and it tells us that he is preferred because of his excellent spirit. I want you to think about this. People were drawn to Daniel all throughout the book because of his consistent character and the character, get this, that God instilled in his life. His faith in his God determined who he was as a person. And who he was as a person seemed to draw people to him. People were drawn to him as a leader and as an advisor, as a counselor, even to kings. But that same character, get this, is also what drove these people in power to hate him. So think about it. You can't have the best of both worlds at all times. So his faith in God made him who he was, which had this odd draw to these people that don't believe in his God, that were admittedly idolatrous or pagan, are drawn to Daniel because there's something different about him. But because there's something different about him, people also hate him. So there's a paradox. And there's going to be turmoil in the life of any believer that senses, because of what God is doing in them, that some people are drawn to them and some people are put away from them. It creates this conflict of who am I going to be while some are drawn and others are turned away from who I am because of what the Lord is doing in me. But Daniel, we're going to read in a moment, what Daniel helps Daniel balance this and make his decisions is that he's not living for the audience of men. He's living for the audience of his God. And he leaves who is drawn to him and who is put away or put off by him, he leaves that completely up to the Lord. And so Daniel is looked at highly by the king, but he is hated by the princes. And then it bothers the other rulers. The only reason we really have recorded, now think about this, the king is going to set someone in this position, right? It's going to happen. Someone is going to be this president and these satraps. And eventually someone's going to be the leader of those. Why is it that they hated Daniel? Would they have hated anyone else if the king would have chosen them? The only hint that we're really given, and it's interesting, is in verse 13. Notice there it says, then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, this is the only way that they even describe him, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth thee not. That's really the only negative thing they ever say about him. So I think it's interesting. You could say or you could argue that for no other reason than his nationality, or at that point in the world it would be considered his nationality, his race as a Jewish believer or a Jewish person, causes him to be hated by some. So they set a conspiracy. You have that next, verses 4 through 9. Envy takes over those who dislike Daniel, and they start digging for any reason to harm him. And I want you to notice what's said here. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Notice this, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now remember, they are not operating, these 122 men that are against him, are not operating from a Bible lesson book of rules of ways we should live. They're not. They're not looking at Mosaic law and trying to find problems or error in Daniel. They're not looking at the whole of Scripture and trying to find sin. How are they judging Daniel? This point, because it's been established, they're judging him by Persian law and his duty as an officer or as a leader within the Persian kingdom. Now, think about this. He is a Christian that is completely, I think all of us would want the faithfulness and the obedience of Daniel in our lives. He is completely faithful, completely following, completely obedient to his God, and is blameless as a citizen and ruler and his duties to his kingdom and nation at this point. That's an interesting thing. It doesn't give us a command here in how we do the same thing, but I do think it is interesting that here are these evil men who do not believe in God, that they cannot find fault in him. What does that mean that they can't find? They can't find his books are all right and registered. His numbers are correct. He hadn't taken a bribe behind the scenes. There's no witnesses against his character. They search everything that they can find. They can't even find where Daniel, because at this point, in this point in history, it would have been treason to even speak wrongly against the king and the emperor at this point. So they have found Daniel to be innocent, even in speaking out against the king and the kingdom of Persia. I think that that is an interesting thing, that Daniel has found how to be faithful and declares allegiance completely to his God, yet still is blameless before men by their standard and law. But there's going to come a conflict because they figure out how to bring those two things against each other. And you'll notice this. They tempt the king to pass a law, and it says over and over, that could not be changed. Evidently, once the king made this particular type of law, it couldn't be changed even by the king. So they tempt him. They say in verse number 7, establish a royal statute and make a firm decree. Notice what they ask. That whosoever asks a petition or a request or basically a prayer to any god or man from now to 30 days, a month, except for you, king, is going to be killed and destroyed. What are they saying? They're saying for 1 month, this empire must make complete allegiance to you and declare a couple different things they're declaring. They're declaring, first, number one, they're declaring loyalty to you. They are declaring reliance on you. And what is that? In a sense, it is worship. That's what they're asking people to do. No one worships anything other than you for a month. Well, they know that Daniel's character. Here's what they know of him. He will not do this. He will obey the law. He will serve his human king. He will carry out his duties without flaw or failure. He is consistent. He is a man of integrity. But he will worship nothing but his God. So the only way that we can trip him up is to make a law that he worships something else. This is the only law that he's going to break. And so they do. They establish the decree. They put it in writing. Notice that it be not changed. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So you have this conspiracy. They knew that Daniel served the king without fault, but he would never worship it. Now, notice Daniel's commitment. Verse number 10. And isn't it interesting? Only one verse is described as Daniel writes this out. But one verse to describe his commitment to the Lord. Now, when Daniel, notice this, knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, I want you to notice a couple things about this. If Daniel would have adhered to the new law, he would have kept his position, but he would have lost his testimony and this declaration of a life of faith toward his God in front of all the conspirators. They all gathered at his window to see what he would do because they knew. They knew his testimony. So Daniel could have made the decision to either obey the law or at least hide his disobedience of the law. But in doing so, yes, his position would have remained the same in the world, but his spiritual testimony before others would have been harmed and hindered. And so in an unwavering way, Daniel goes in and he prays. Notice, just as he did every other day. Notice what it says, verse 10. Now when Daniel, notice this, knew that the writing was signed. So he finds out about the law, and then he goes and prays. Now I don't know if he went to pray because of the law, but if fully knowing that this has passed, he goes knowing that it is going to bring him harm and cost him. I want you to think about this. His action was not new in protest to the law. He had been doing this every day. He had been doing it, notice at the end of verse 10, as he did aforetime. This was not a reaction to this new law that says, worship the king for 30 days. So Daniel stands up and screams, I'm not going to do it. And he starts doing something religious or spiritual in reaction to something that an earthly king said. That is not what happens. Isn't it interesting? What are we motivated most by sometimes? Sometimes our good actions and our righteous deeds sometimes are more motivated by the world than they are our God. They're more motivated by the sin of others than they are a desire to be righteous in the Lord. They're more motivated by the contrast and how it feels good to be so different than everyone else. That's not what happens in Daniel's life. He's been doing this all the while. So not in new protest, but in following in this unwavering way. Now, no, it would not have been a sin for Daniel to pray in private. There's no command that morally bound him to pray or function in this way. He didn't have to leave his window open. He didn't have to pray in this way. He didn't have to say it where others had seen. He could have gone in the woods. He could have locked himself in the closet. You know, Jesus tells us we can pray in the closet for different reasons and different means as a command. But Daniel was simply doing what he personally felt was part of his service to God. And notice this, he did not sacrifice his conscience on an altar of convenience. And that's important. Because in Daniel's conscience, he said, this is what God has blessed for all these years. This is what God has led me to do. Now, it's not some sort of legalistic thing where Daniel has added to the law. Very simply, this is how God has led him to declare devotion to him, to spend that time with him day in, day out for decades in a row. And he says, it's convenient. It'd be convenient just to close the windows and hide, but my conscience won't allow that. For time's sake, we won't turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 8, you can't help but think that he is thinking about 1 Kings 8 and Solomon. He builds the temple and he talks about praying toward Jerusalem, and there's a stern warning that if you turn from the Lord, you're going to be taken captive and your kingdom is going to be spread out. And so you can't help but think that as Daniel opens his window and prays toward Jerusalem, the place of the presence of God, he's thinking about all that God has done in his life and in those around him. I want you to notice these things just rapid fire. Here's what we can note about Daniel's commitment. He did not act in ignorance, but in full knowledge of the consequences. We've mentioned some of these. He didn't go hide his prayer. He didn't pray once or in brevity just to get the customary due. To Daniel, prayer was not something he checked off the list. It's not something where he took out a mat and he got on his knees. He prayed for a certain amount of time because that's what he had to do. Prayer was communion to his God. Daniel was not thrown in the lion's den because of a custom. He was thrown in the lion's den because of his relationship with his God. So he didn't just do it to fill some sort of custom or feel a certain way. He did not pray in vague, ambiguous way that maybe a lawyer could have gotten him off if they brought him to the king. So he was praying to his God. He could say, well, you know, I was sort of giving reverence to you, King Darius. He doesn't do that. Notice what it says. He prayed and gave thanks before his God. He didn't change the way that he lived outwardly before men. And notice this, because he was focused on how he lived inwardly before his God. Who we are is more important than what we do. I want you to think about that for a moment. I tell the teens that often. God cares more about who you are than what you do. Why? Because if you are who God wants you to be, you will do what God wants you to do. But you can do certain things that God wants people to do without being who God wants you to be. So Daniel's concerned who he is inwardly, not outwardly. Daniel, of course, has this advantage as a 90-year-old man. He has seen kings and kingdoms come and go. As a child, he has King Josiah, this righteous king of Israel, rebuild some of their commitment. Then he sees a wicked king of Israel, and Israel's destroyed. He sees Nebuchadnezzar build the empire to the most powerful empire in the world, and then he sees it brought low. He sees him brought low, and he sees the kingdom destroyed. He's seen Darius. So he has seen kings and kingdoms come and go, but he had seen his God remain the same. Notice, if you would, these two last things. He's delivered to death, and then eventually he's delivered from death. So the conspirators, they assemble, verse number 11. Then these men assembled. It's interesting, he uses that word three times. It's sort of they gather as a team together. And they found Daniel praying and making supplication for his God. Then they came near, spake to the king concerning the king's decree. So they used the king's power against himself and against Daniel. I want you to think about this. They believed that they were in control by twisting and manipulating earthly authority. In reality, they were not in control. They thought they were, but they were not. So here's what you have. You have rulers of a kingdom manipulating the law and the king to do what they want to accomplish their purpose. I'm glad that in the modern age of mankind, we have moved past that type of tomfoolery. Notice, if you would, they twisted Daniel's allegiance to God as infidelity toward the king and his kingdom, his law. What did they accuse Daniel of? Notice how he says this. That Daniel, verse 13, which is the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed. That's not the truth. They're saying he does not care about you or your authority. And he doesn't care about your law. He He doesn't respect who you are, and he hasn't respected what you have said or what you do. That was not the case. But it was the balance of the fact that he had a greater respect for his God, and that he regarded God higher than he regards man. Yet they twist that and they say, he doesn't like you, he doesn't like your word, he doesn't like your law. He hates you, is what they say to the king. So they twist and they misuse Daniel's allegiance to his God, and they use it to sort of blame him to this infidelity toward the kingdom and toward his law. So the king tries all day to figure out a way to free Daniel. I think that's interesting. He's displeased in himself in verse 14. I guess that would be if you accidentally sentence your highest ruler to death. It's not usually a good reflection of leadership. So he regards, says in verse 14, he sets his heart on Daniel to deliver him, but he just can't do it. All day going down to the sun to deliver him. He cannot figure out a way to get Daniel off. And then these wonderful men come back to him at night and they say, there, you cannot change this law. And so the king has to throw him in. And I want you to notice this. This became an opportunity for God to prove himself faithful before Daniel and the king and many others. Daniel had remained faithful to his God because of his faithfulness. Get this. Because of faithfulness for decades, God blesses Daniel. And because of faithfulness for decades, Daniel is sentenced to death. Both. Which one's true? Does God bless Daniel or is he going to die? Yes, that's the answer. Both. And the same can be true in our lives. God can bless us for our faithfulness and obedience to him, yet still in the midst of that, because of our faithfulness and obedience to him, lead us directly into a trial. He doesn't promise that we escape fire or lion's den because of obedience, but he does promise his presence and his provision. So the king comes to the end of himself and was brought to humility, being forced, notice this, into reliance on God for what he could not do. It's kind of reminiscent of what Nebuchadnezzar learned. Notice in verse 16, the king commanded, they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now spake the king to Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he's going to have to deliver you. So here's what Darius does all night long. I keep saying Darius, it's Darius, but Darius is just easier to say. Darius is the king, right? All night long he tries to figure out, he is the king of the known world at this point. All night long he says, how can I free Daniel? I can't. Who can free Daniel? Only God can. So you see that through a faithful, committed servant of God's trial, an unbelieving, idolatrous leader of the world and his kingdom are going to get to see God do what only God can do. Sometimes we think our trials, our issues are about self. This is God punishing me. This is God upset with my failure as a Christian. This must be God trying to teach me some lesson. And there may be something you can learn for your trial. Or it could be that God is taking a Darius of the world and saying, watch this person's life and see God do in this person something that no person can do. See confidence and faith and trust and belief, and see the working of a living God. Your trial, our trial, may not be as much about God's lesson to self as it is God's display to the world. But then eventually, we know that Daniel is delivered from death. We're told that the delivery from the perspective of an unbelieving king. I think that's interesting. Once you get to verse 16, it's sort of all from the perspective of the king. You say, why is that interesting? Because most likely Daniel is writing this. He's the one that slept all night in the lion's den. But he gives us no information about that. He doesn't tell us what it smelled like. He doesn't tell us if there was any light. He doesn't tell us what the lions did. He didn't tell us where he slept. He didn't tell us anything about it. The entire perspective of this story is now given to us from the perspective of an unbelieving king. Why? This is still continuing the thought, the theme, the narrative that God is going after unbelieving people. Daniel doesn't give us all the heroic details of his night in the darkness with lions. He tells us from the perspective of an unbelieving king who is unsure about God, yet then comes in a way seemingly to believe in this living God. And so Daniel is teaching us what is most important. It's almost conspicuous that we don't get any detail from him, because the focus is on the display of God's power for God's glory to yet another kingdom of the world. Daniel tells us that he is saved by the Lord. He says, there's no hurt come to me. He says, because before God I'm found innocent, and before you as well. He says, I've done no hurt. His deliverance was not just a reward, but I want you, this is the whole, don't hear anything else tonight, hear this. His deliverance was not simply a reward for obedience. His deliverance was just like the gospel. The gospel according to Daniel. Say, how do you know that? Notice if you would, verse 23. Daniel was taken up out of the lion, out of the den. No manner of hurt was found upon him, because he had lived so righteously for his God. It doesn't say that. Because for decades he had obeyed. It doesn't say that. It says because he believed. This is the gospel according to Daniel. Daniel knows that he's been faithful and committed. He has followed his God. He has lived as righteously, outwardly as you could possibly live. Yet here is his declaration. God saved me, not because of who I am and what I've done, but because I believe that he is. And that he is a great God. I'm undeserving, but I trust him and his mercy. And so you end with this other declaration, another declaration of the king. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even to the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I want you to think about this. Daniel at this point is kind of alone. You say, well, what do you mean he's alone? Because right after Cyrus becomes the king and they take over Babylon, you know what Cyrus does? Most likely on the behalf of Daniel and others. Cyrus lets the Israelites go home. He lets them return from their exile. Now, not all of them returned, but many of them did throughout the years. And if you're going to King Darius, at this point, many have returned, but Daniel is still there. After all those years in exile, Daniel doesn't return. I'm not sure why. It could be because of his age, his position, or because he felt he is serving where he is called to serve. But because Daniel remained committed even while alone, not amongst a large group of believers that were cheering him on, even in the darkest moments of his life, by himself, because of that, a whole kingdom again learns about the greatness and glory of God. Sometimes we wonder, why am I here? Why am I where I am? Why am I still on this earth? Why didn't God just take me to heaven for whatever age that may be? Why didn't God just fix all of this? Why am I still living in this place? Some of us have lost loved ones. Why do I have to live without that loved one? Some of us have sickness. Why do I have to live here with this sickness? Some of us have struggles and issues and problems. Why do I have to live with these things here on this earth? Because through God's working in our faithfulness and obedience, someone may come to know about the glory and greatness of God. So as we close the narrative of the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, the narrative portion. The Bible is not about the eradication of culture from the believer's life, but it does speak much to the proper place of culture under the authority and the rule of Jesus Christ. God did not command Daniel to not do Babylonian stuff. He didn't command Daniel to stay away from the Persians. He lived in the midst of them. Yet with the balance that God was his ultimate rule and authority. So you ask yourself tonight, how's that balance in your life? Are you committed and obedient to the Lord while still being a good citizen, while still being a member of this earth? I came across this quote. I'll read it to you and we'll close. If you are doing something that you can't thank Jesus for, don't do it. I think that's interesting. Daniel goes and he stands before his God. He's known this decree. You can't pray. You can't do anything else before the Lord. But Daniel goes, he stands before his God, and what does it say? It says he thanked him. Why don't you think about this? Is there something in your life right now that you cannot thank the Lord for? Then we should stop doing it. That's a pretty good measure of where culture and society and things have interwoven. And you say, sometimes those lines are blended. It's hard to decide. How can I decide? Can you thank the Lord for whatever it is in your life that you're doing? And if not, then we stop doing it. Let's ask the Lord to help us to remain committed and faithful because He remains the same. Father, thank You for Your Word. It is good and pure and altogether lovely. It fits into our lives, every crack and crevice. It fills us. It strengthens us. It makes us whole where we are left wanting. And so we ask tonight that You teach us, that You guide us, and that more than just being like Daniel, we would, like Daniel, trust the Lord, and that we'd believe, and that we'd live committed, faithful lives in the midst of a world full of turmoil and darkness. And may we focus on the fact that kings and kingdoms come and go, but God continually presents Himself to people. Darius made the decree that everyone should tremble in fear before the Lord, but the truth is that he had no authority to do that. Because from our creation, from the beginning of mankind, that's been Your command. And so may we do that. May we honor in reverent way and fear and live our lives according to You. And may we lead others to do so as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look tonight.